and joy. This passage in 2 Chronicles 20. I remember when I was in college, and we were required to look up a prophet that really is not one of the well-known ones. You know, someone other than Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those people. And look up some stories about unknown prophets. And that was the first time that I was introduced to this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And folks, I hope that this message tonight will alter your prayer life. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit will do that, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for putting this story in here, into your word. Lord, I pray that you would you just, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate these scriptures to us? You are our teacher, and you help us understand the word that you inspired. And so I pray that you would just help us to grasp what is taught tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just fill me and speak through me. And let there be conviction where there needs to be conviction. And Lord, if there's anyone here who still doesn't know if they're on their way to heaven, is not sure about their salvation, I pray that tonight they would make sure of that. And I pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're like any, I'll just say this, normal person, you probably, as you go through life, there are times in life when things are peaceful, and there are times in life when things just aren't. And if you're like any normal person, you probably prefer the peace over the conflict, over the difficulties. Normal people enjoy peacefulness and rest. I remember meeting one guy once, and he said to me, "You know, I enjoy conflict." We're in the midst of a conversation. I know, right? We're in the midst of a conversation, and he said, "I enjoy conflict." And I thought, you know, that's okay, you know, okay, that's definitely not me. You know, because we normal people just don't enjoy conflict. We usually, most people typically enjoy peacefulness and rest. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, by the way, you know how, you know, you've got the nation of Israel was split in two, had a civil war, divided into the north and the south. And in the north, basically all we had was evil kings. In the south, we had some bad kings and some good kings. Jehoshaphat's in the group of the good kings, okay? Because he definitely made some unwise decisions, but overall, he had a love for the Lord and served God with most of his life. And Jehoshaphat had just come off of a chapter or two earlier. He had just come out of a war that he really shouldn't have been in, and so he was entering into a time where he was reforming the kingdom. He was getting things cleaned up, he was getting things right and preparing his heart to seek the Lord. He was setting up righteous judges and just doing what he ought to do, was pleasing God and leading the nation forward in honoring God. And in the midst of all that happening, chapter 20 verse 1, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came also some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." So look first, if you would, tonight at Jehoshaphat's situation. So here he is, and he's doing what he ought to be doing. It's a time of peace and rest in his nation. He's honoring the Lord in what he's doing, and all of a sudden, he gets word that three nations have allied themselves together and have formed an army and are advancing on Jerusalem. Moab, Ammon, and it says others besides the Ammonites, which we find out later was the Edomites. So Moab, Edom, and Ammon had all allied their armies together to invade Israel, and it was really kind of a surprise attack. The reason why I would say that is because King Jehoshaphat is in verse number 2, and someone comes to him, a runner or a rider comes to King Jehoshaphat and says, "The armies, these three armies have converged together, and they are in Hazazon Tamar." And you say, is that bad? You know, is that like close, or what's the, is that a concern? It is, because Hazazon Tamar is only about 26 miles away from Jerusalem. And remember, think about it. This rider or this runner has seen the armies there in Hazazon Tamar and has come all the way back to Jehoshaphat. And even during that time, the armies have advanced even closer. Folks, this army was less than a day away. And folks, you can't just, we're not in the times where you just simply push a button and then all of a sudden, all these commanding officers receive the notification that, okay, assemble, we've got to have a line formed in 24 hours. You know, in the United States, if we found out that a massive army had landed somewhere on our coast, in 24 hours, we could have a massive line ready to defend in place pretty fast because of technology. But folks, this army was going to be at Jerusalem's doors in less than a day. And how long is it going to take to muster up the troops? Boy, whatever you got around Jerusalem, that's what you have. You might send runners out to the other tribes, but who knows how long it will take for them to get there and until they notify all the other people. And so Jehoshaphat was in a pretty bad situation. It says in verse number 2 that it was a great multitude. You know what the Hebrew word is here, translated as great multitude? It's a word that means, has the idea of a roaring horde. And this group, this army, was just tearing towards Jerusalem. And it says in verse number 3 that Jehoshaphat feared. And you would too. If you knew that in less than 24 hours, a massive army was going to be at your walls and you had very little army to defend yourself, you would fear too. But notice what it says in verse number 3. It says that though he feared, it says he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. What a great example of what to do. That as soon as Jehoshaphat faced a situation, he turned his face. The idea of seek means he directed his face towards God. Hey, where do you turn when things get hard? You know, first thing I do is I turn to my own intellect. Usually, instead of to prayer, I turn to myself and say, well, how can I figure this out? How can I fix this? How can I make this happen? How can I make this work? Maybe some of you just are able to turn to your checkbook. Maybe some of you turn to your husband. Maybe you look to someone else. But oftentimes we forget that the first place we got to seek is the very God who loves us and cares for us. So there's Jehoshaphat's situation. Now, here's where we're going to settle in, because this is what we got to learn, is I want you to see secondly tonight Jehoshaphat's prayer. Because as a situation came upon him that he didn't know what to do, he directed his prayer toward God. You know, folks, we all know. I think it would be pretty safe to say that just about everyone in this room already knows. We're all going to face difficult situations like Jehoshaphat. And I think probably everyone in this room knows when you're in a difficult situation, you're supposed to pray. Okay, but that's probably two givens. But you know, do you ever get to that prayer time and say, what in the world am I supposed to pray? What should I pray? Is there something important? Is there something more valuable? Is there a way not to pray? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jehoshaphat's prayer, because he really prays about two things in particular, but we're going to really focus on just one of them and learn tonight how Jehoshaphat prayed when he was in a difficult situation. First of all, as Jehoshaphat came to prayer, verse 5 says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven and rulest not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? So the first thing Jehoshaphat does is he is going to remind God of God's character. Now, it wasn't, of course, it's not like God has all of a sudden forgot, oh yeah, you know, I forgot that I was all those things. You know, the praying may have been somewhat of a, may have been somewhat of reminding himself, too, of God's characteristics. But look, if you would, at what he reminded God of his characteristics. First, he reminded God that he was in control. He said, Lord God, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? In other words, he's saying, God, I know that you are in control. Of course, we know that too. Daniel 4:35, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Or what are you doing? God is completely in control. And Jehoshaphat says, "God, I know that you are completely in control." And then secondly, verse number 7, he says, "And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee." So secondly, he says, "God, I know that not only are you in control, but you are all powerful. There is not an army that is more powerful than you. There is not a human who's more powerful than you. You are omnipotent. You are the one with all power." And then finally, in verse number 7, he says, "And art not thou our God?" Not only is God in control and all-powerful, but he's personal. He cares about, he's our God. He cares about every person's little situations, even though he is sovereign and omnipotent, and yet he cares about you and the situation you're in. So you say, why in the world would Jehoshaphat pray and remind himself and remind God of his character, especially that God was, you know, all-powerful and control? Real simple, here's why. Because Jehoshaphat was in a situation that didn't seem to line up with what he knew was God's character. Jehoshaphat's here thinking, okay, here's coming this army. Less than 24 hours, they'll be at the walls. God, I know you're in control. Then why doesn't it look like you're in control? But I know you are. God, here comes this army. Three armies are less than 24 hours from my walls. And I have no arm. I have basically, my standing army is not ready to go in 24 hours. I don't have power to fight off this army. Lord, you're all powerful. How did they get through? And Lord, I know you care about our situation. Well, Lord, do you not see it? You know, sometimes we're going to get thrust into situations where we're going to look around and we're going to know what God's character is, and we're going to think, why doesn't this situation line up with what I know about God's character? But yet Jehoshaphat, even though he may have had his doubts, yet he stood on God's character and knew, God, I don't see how the situation is going to work, but I know you're in control. I know you're all powerful. And I know that you are personal, that you care about our situation. So he reminded God of his character. But here's the other big one as Jehoshaphat prayed, was he reminded God of his promises. Notice here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he says in verse 7, "And art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants, of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" Now look at verse 8. This is something very important that he alludes to in verse number 8. He says, "And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name." So Jehoshaphat is now alludes to an activity, an event that happened quite a few years ago. He says, "When we have built a sanctuary for your name." Back in 2 Chronicles chapters 5, 6, and 7, we get to read about the dedication of the temple. Kind of, if you know your Bible a little bit in Israeli history, rewind your mind just a little bit and go back to right after King David, you've got King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, one of the greatest kings of Israel. And Solomon was privileged to be able to build the first temple to God. And what a big deal that is, that you get to build the temple where the very visible glory of God is going to dwell. That's exciting. And so they did all the building according to God's specifications. And in 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and 7, Solomon, with all the people present, they had this massive amount of sacrifices, and there were all for 7 days, there were animals being slaughtered just about every minute, and they were being sacrificed, giving praise to God. And in chapters 5, 6, and 7, Solomon, with all the as many people as were there, lined up where they could hear King Solomon. King Solomon prayed a prayer to God. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. And you know what the whole thing really was? was, if you read those three chapters, you know what you'll come to the conclusion? Basically, Solomon says to God, God was so well pleased with his people and with the temple that was being built that God, that Solomon began on that day to ask requests of God and ask God to promise certain things. And you know, as you read those chapters, you find out that God's answer to every prayer request was a yes. And so Solomon began to ask him for all kinds of different things. He began to ask him for this and for that and for this and for that. And every time in those chapters, you'll see that God says, yes, I will do it. All right, so now we know where we're at. Verse 80 says, now you remember that when they built the sanctuary, they're in front of the name saying, here it is, verse 9, he says, if when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, if we, now hang on. Now, is there famine in the land right now? No. Is there pestilence? No. Is there judgment? Not really. Is there sword? Oh, yeah. There is an army coming with a sword. And he says, remember when we dedicated your sanctuary, your temple, we prayed and said, if, when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And you know what? If you go back into 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and you read in chapter 6, verse number 28, verse number 30, verse number 34, and verse number 35, in those verses, you will see that one of the prayer requests that Solomon made to God was, if, and you know what, I'll read some of the verses here in verse 34 and 35. Solomon prayed back then, he said, if thy people go out to war against their enemies. Oh, that's something that's happening right now. Okay, it wasn't happening when the temple was dedicated, but Solomon said, if this should happen, if thy people go out to war against thy enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and if they pray unto thee towards the city, Jehoshaphat was doing that, which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, hear their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. In other words, he's saying, please deliver. You know what God's answer to Solomon back in chapter 6 was? I will do it. And so you know what Jehoshaphat was saying? He was saying, God, quite a few years ago, you said that you would deliver us. If someone should come to attack us, if we were to come to you in prayer, you said you'd deliver us. God, they're here. So Lord, we are expecting you to deliver. Now, you know what some people might say is they say, you know, that sounds a little bit, imposing. Because, you know, some people might say, well, God is sovereign. Yes, he is. God is in control. Yes, he is. And God, we cannot force God to do anything that we want him to do. You're absolutely right. Well, then, how could Jehoshaphat ever come to God and expect that he knew exactly what God was going to give him? Real simple. Because our sovereign God has bound himself to certain promises in his word. And you know something? The Bible is full of promises for you today. Now, this promise that was given, you got to be careful for one thing, because this promise, specifically this one, was given for the nation of Israel. So we got to be really careful about just kind of pulling that out and popping it into the New Testament age and trying to just say, oh yeah, if we ever have an army coming against us, we can just claim it and then we'll automatically win. Now be careful, because this promise was for the nation of Israel as opposed to the church today. But let me tell you something, folks. The Bible is full of promises for the Christian. And you know what needs to happen? When you're in difficult situations, let me tell you something that lacks from many Christians' lives that needs to change, is that we need to, when we are in difficult situations and we don't know what to do, we need to start claiming God's promises. You say, Brother Matt, I've never claimed a promise in my life, and I don't know how to do it. That's not true. How many of you here are saved? You're a Christian. How many of you here are saved and you're a Christian? Okay, good. You can put your hands down. Then you have good practice in claiming promises. You know why? Because you know what? I'm going to use the verse that really helped me out. Because you know what you did was you were confronted with God's word. and you heard that God's word said for me, for example, Romans 10:13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that is? That's a promise. That whoever you are, if you call upon the name of the Lord, obviously admitting your sin, that you're a sinner, you need God to save you. He says, if you will call on the name of the Lord, God says, you shall be saved. Promise from God. It's not something that we have to wonder about. It's not something that might happen. And you know what you did? You said, you held God to his word and said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me from my sins. God, would you please, I'm calling out to you now, save me from my sins. If you did that, well, did he save you? Well, yeah. Why? Because the Bible said he would. The Bible promised that he would. And you know that all that is simply you saw what God's word said. You didn't make something up. There are some churches that make up stuff about how someone can be saved. You didn't make up your own idea of what you wanted to do. You were shown by God's word how to be saved, and you said, God, you promised that if I should call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. So, Lord, I'm holding you to your promise. Please save me from my sins. And guess what? God kept his promise, and he saved you. You know, the Bible is full of other promises for the Christian. How about this one? How about this one? Have you ever been in a situation where you've needed wisdom? Haven't we all? How about this verse? James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, by the way, the word if has the idea of since. In other words, God knew you're going to need wisdom. Since any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, generously, and upbraideth not, and what? It shall be given him. In other words, he says, do you need wisdom? God says, ask for it, and I will give it. You know what that is from God? A promise. And you know what needs to happen is we need to come to God and say, God, I didn't write this down. You said that if I should ask you for wisdom, God, you said in James 1:5, you said, I didn't come up with this. You said that if I ask you for wisdom, you will give it. Lord, I need wisdom bad and I need it fast. Lord, I'm looking to you to give me wisdom. You know what that is? That's claiming a promise. And you know what God says he will do? If you'll hold him to his word, he says he'll do it. What about Philippians 4:13? You know, we talked a couple nights about how we need God's power, especially to overcome temptation. You know, Philippians 4:13 has a promise. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, God's promise is that his strength is enough to enable you to overcome any temptation. You know what that means? Is we can come to God and say, God, you said that your strength is enough to help me do whatever I ought to do for you. Lord, you said it, not me. So God, I need you to give me your power right now. And Lord, I need it for this temptation. You know what God will do? He will give it. Why? Because the Bible says he will. What about maybe Philippians 4:19? There's a good promise, but my God shall supply all your need. Not your wants, not your extravagances, but he says, I will supply all your need. You know, we can come to God in prayer and say, Lord, I'm in a situation where finances are tough and I don't get how this is going to work out. But God, you said, I didn't come up with this verse, God. You said that you will supply all our need. And Lord, we have a need right now. We have a financial need. We have a medical emergency. We have financial needs. God, you've got to meet our need. God, you said that you would. So God, I'm expecting you to do it. You know what that's not? That is not presumption. That is holding God to his promises, just like Jehoshaphat did. What about, here's one, what about 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 or verse 9, where God promises, he says, that my grace is sufficient for thee, for you. Ever been in a situation where you needed God's bounteous grace to be poured out on you? You know what God says he promises? You could come to God in prayer and say, God, I'm in a situation. This is hard. This is rough. This is not what I can handle. Dear God, I need your grace. Give me your all-sufficient grace. And you know what he says he'll do? Is that he will give it. You know, here's another one. Luke 11:13 says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? He just says, you know, in the same way that a dad gives good gifts to his kids, if you ask for it, the Holy Spirit, and the idea is there, the Holy Spirit's work in someone else's life on behalf of someone else, he says, I will do it. Now, any of you have someone in your life that you'd really like the Holy Spirit to convict them and work in their hearts? You know what God says in Luke 11:13? He says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit to work in their life, God says, I will do it. Boy, I've got some people that could use a little bit of Holy Spirit conviction because they're not saved. You know what? We can come to God and say, God, you said in Luke 11:13 that if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for him? Lord, I need the Holy Spirit's work and I need it right now. So Lord, I'm expecting you to give it. You know what? That's not presumption. That is simply holding God to his word that he said he would do. Now, let's be careful here because this could really go way off really fast, into false teaching. There was one time I preached this message and a lady came up to me and she said, oh, Brother Matt, that was just a wonderful passage. She said, I am going to start claiming that God is going to give me my hearing back. And I said, whoa, because we didn't want to, don't want to damage her faith. And I said, whoa, listen, now be careful with that, because listen, God has not promised you. There is no Bible verse that promises that you will get your hearing back. But there are Bible verses that promise God will give grace. There are Bible promises that God will meet your needs. There are Bible promises that God will give you strength, because here's the thing. There is a group out there that would say, that basically says, if you name it, then you can claim it. Folks, the Bible does not teach name it, claim it. The Bible teaches God names it and we can claim that. And don't claim anything that he doesn't name. Because there's if you have your religious channel on too long, as I saw at one person's house when we were going over for a meal once. This is in another state, and the TV was playing, and I remember there being an ad that came on the religious channel, and they were saying, send us your prayer request. Probably said send some money too. Send us your prayer request, and our prayer warriors all around the world, and they use this phrase, will stand in agreement for your prayer request. And the idea there is that if we get enough people to pray this prayer request, God has to do what we say. Folks, God doesn't have to do anything that we say. But you know what he will do? He will do everything that he has promised. How do you know? Because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. So God says, if I have a promise written down, I will do it. Now, if you just go around and start making up a whole bunch of things that you want to just name it and claim it, and name it and claim it, folks, you're going to get your faith damaged really fast. But if you will search the scriptures and find the scriptures where the promises of God are in and say, God, I'm in that situation, just like Jehoshaphat did. He said, goodness, this is exactly what happened, what Solomon asked for, and God said he would do it. God, we're in this situation now. This promise is for me, for today, for this situation. Lord, please, we've got to see you work now. Now, let me also throw this in there because this is important to understand, is sometimes we've claimed a promise before God in prayer, and you might think this, what if it seems like God isn't answering the promise? What if it seems like, I asked God to provide for my needs, but I'm not seeing anything happen yet? Here's one thing to remember, that when God answers his promises, this is really important, when God answers his promises, he does it in his own way and in his own timing, not your way and not your timing. Because often, I'm telling you what, I can give God some good ideas about, okay, God, here's my need, here's the promise I've just claimed, now God, here's a good time frame. for this. Folks, God operates on his own time frame. He will keep his promises, but he will do it in his own way and in his own timing. And here's another thing, is that when we ask God, when we come to God and say, here's your promises, Lord, please, I'm looking to you, I'm expecting you, please keep your promises for this situation, is that we've got to make sure that we, and this is an important word I've been using a lot, that we expect God to do it. Not because we're something big and important, but because God's word says that he would do that thing. Because oftentimes, and we feel very spiritual doing this, okay? We feel real spiritual about ourselves, we often like to leave ourselves a back door just in case God doesn't answer. Because oftentimes, do we not pray this, or we think this when we pray? Well, I know God can, but I don't know if he will. Now, I'll tell you this. When it comes to getting your hearing back, well, I know God can, but I don't know if he will. But when it comes to his promises, such as asking for wisdom, I know he will. When it comes to a promise such as asking for his grace, I know he will. Why? Because he wrote it down, and he said he would. And God is good on his promises, even if you aren't. God is good on his promises, and we can bank on them, we can trust on them, and so he says don't, because when we claim a promise from God that is clearly written in the scriptures and is identical to our situation, and we start saying, well, you know, I know God can, but I don't think he will, you know what that really is? Unbelief. Hebrews 11:6 says that he that cometh to God, and Hebrews 11, right there at the beginning, by the way, is talking about faith, and he says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, in James 1:5, that's what, when he says, ask for wisdom, and he'll give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Then right after that, God says, but a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, a guy who's always going back and forth on, you know, maybe God will do it, maybe he won't, maybe he will, maybe he won't. You know, it's one thing to be going back and forth, maybe he will, maybe he won't, when it comes to something like getting your hearing back. But when it's something God has clearly written down in his scriptures, objective scriptures, we don't have to wonder if he's going to do it. We just have to wonder how and when. And we'll let God figure out how and when, but we don't have to wonder if he will do it, because you know what it says about the double-minded man? James 1 says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So, stand on God's promises, because God wants to deliver. Now, look, if you would, verse number 12, it says, Jehoshaphat says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Here it is. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I like that. Our eyes are upon thee. You know, Jehoshaphat was not wondering if God would answer his promise. He was just wondering how and when. And you know what's neat, and maybe a little bit stressful, is that the answer was going to come in less than 24 hours. So, you know, you have time, you know, there's time to work, but also it's like, okay, hopefully we'll see something. And you know, God brought in a prophet by the name of Jehaziel, and Jehaziel said, in verse number 15, he says, hearken, all ye Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the king Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Folks, let me tell you something. When your situation, when it seems to be the opposite of God's character, but it can be answered by a promise, know this, the battle belongs to God, not you. And God will take up for his own name. You stand on the promises of God, and God will do great things. And I'll tell you what, God was about to make war on this roaring horde. And it says in verse 16, the prophet said, tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. So just kind of a quick, you know, topography lesson of all that. Just kind of see this. We got Jerusalem up here on a mountain, and we'll see it in just a little bit. There's a little city called Tekoa, and it's down just a little bit of a ways, and it's right on the edge of a desert called the Wilderness of Jeruel. And so you got that plain, and then over on the side, there is a cliff called Ziz. And so what the prophet says is that the armies are going to come up this cliff Ziz, they're going to cross this wasteland, and the battle plan for them was they're going to come across it, and their plan was to first get wash right through Tekoa and go right in and take Jerusalem. And so he says, this is the way that the army is going to come. But he says in verse number 17, he shall not need to fight in this battle. Wow. You've claimed the promise. God's going to deliver on his promise. He says you won't have to fight. You know, sometimes God enabled his people in the midst of the fight. Here's an example, though, when God says, you won't even have to fight. What an ironic thing. How many of you have ever been, especially in high school or in college, how many of you were ever in band or orchestra when you were in college or high school? Okay, some of you. And then how many of you were in sports in college or in high school, something like that? Okay. Yeah, a good amount of us. All right, so, you know, just imagine, kind of think band, even if you don't do music, you know, just pretend, pick your instrument you always wished you could play, okay? Just imagine that you're in band or orchestra and your music director says, all right, I need you to show up tomorrow night at 7 o'clock for our performance, and it's going to be a band performance, but don't worry, you don't need to bring your instruments. Okay, well, I'm not sure how that's going to work, but okay, we're coming, boss, you know. Or sports, you know, okay, our football game is tomorrow night at 7. Show up, but you can leave the pads and the helmets and your cleats. Okay, you know, never seen a football game like that. It sounds more like rugby. Okay, we'll show up. And so that's kind of what he was saying was, you are not going to have to fight this battle because God is going to fight it for you. But he says, set yourselves, stand still, see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So they're still going to have to go down to the battlefield, but God is going to fight the battle for them. And Jehoshaphat, notice how he responds. Jehoshaphat, verse 18, as soon as he hears what the words from the prophet, it says he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 19 says they praised the Lord on high. Verse 20 says early in the morning, it says they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness. And you know what they started doing? They started praising God for the victory. Now, some of us, you know, very overly practical people would say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't start praising God yet. You haven't won the battle. But Jehoshaphat said, no, we got a promise. We have a promise, therefore we can start thanking God now for the victory because we know it's going to come. We don't know how, we don't know when, but we know it's going to come. You know, it would change your prayer life if after you said, God, you said that you would provide all our needs, so we're expecting you to do it. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Because I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm just going to start thanking you now for how you're going to provide. You know what that is? That's faith that God will keep his word. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He trusted God that they would do it, and he still went down to the battlefield. Because, you know, we can't just, some people want to say, you know, just let go and let God. You know, God still wants us down at the battlefield, but he says, I'll fight it for you. In other words, you know, if you say, oh, Lord God, I need grace to deal with this coworker. Lord, I'm asking you, I'm claiming the promise for grace. Well, guess what? You still got to go to work tomorrow. You got to go down to the battlefield. I don't want to go to the battlefield. Can't God fight it for me? No, you go down there and watch God deliver. Oh, if I go into this situation, I'm going to be tempted again. But I claimed his promise, so go down to the battlefield and watch how God delivers. You've got bills coming. You continue to do what you ought, you know you ought to do, and watch God deliver. You've got to go down to the situation where you need wisdom. Go down to it if you've claimed the promise and watch God deliver. And it says that as they went down early in the morning, verse number 21, this is great. Jehoshaphat took whatever armies he had. And in verse 21, it says, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Okay, folks, what do you call a big group of singers? What do we call that? Choir, yeah. How many of you some of you are in the choir now. How many of you have ever been a part of a choir before? Anyone been in a choir? Yeah, a lot of you. Okay, so just imagine yourself in the choir. So he says, we're going to appoint a choir. Oh, that sounds like fun. And that they should praise the beauty of holiness. Oh, that sounds like fun. And as they went out before the army. Can you imagine the choir director, you know, saying, okay, You know, temple choir, everybody listen up. We've been commissioned by the King Jehoshaphat to sing the praises about the beauty of God's holiness. Oh boy. Yeah, it's going to be good. And we're going to go with the army. Oh, that sounds exciting too. But we are going to be in front of the army. You can just see kind of after that, you can see one of the one of the choir members going up to the choir director and saying, hey, is that really what the king said? That's what the king said? Okay, well, I was just wondering, could we like put the tenors in the front? You know, I know they're kind of more towards the back. Could we maybe lead with the tenors just in case? But, you know, you know why Jehoshaphat put his choir out in front? Because he knew God was going to deliver. He didn't do anything foolish, but what he did was, I'm going to start praising God now because God somehow is going to answer his promise. Notice what happened. It says in verse number 22, it says, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were coming against Judah, and they were smitten. Whoa. Well, that was fast. You say, what happened? Verse 23, this is all we got. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, that's the Edomites, everyone helped to destroy another. You got it? Moab, Ammon, and Edom, they're all marching across this wilderness. And all of a sudden, for no reason, Moab and Ammon bonded together and they killed off all the Edomites right there on the wasteland. And then as soon as they were done with that, they turned on each other and killed each other off. That's all we got. You know what? God delivered. And it says in the next verse that as they came, this is so, use your imagination here. Verse 24, it says, and when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? Right at Tekoa, climbing a watchtower, and as the sun begins to rise across the plain of Jeruel, it says, and they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. You know something? Jehoshaphat and his army had no idea how God had delivered, but all they knew was, it's over. God kept his promise. And it says that they returned with joy and returned with spoil. It took them 3 days to take all the stuff off all the dead bodies that were out there so that they could plunder them. And they walked out there, they never found out how it happened. You know, if it was me, you know what I'd probably rather have happen? You know, because I'm a guy, and some of you are like this. You'd rather that God would enable your arm and your sword so that you could go into battle and just, be a man out there, a soldier man, you know. And, you know, and you men who are actually in the military are like, yeah, you think it's all glamorous, yeah. We would think that would be the best way for God to do it. And God said, no, I got another plan that you don't even know about. You claim the promise, you stand on what my word says, and you let me figure out how to deliver. And God did. You know, folks, I don't know your situations, but I do know this, that God's word has promises about your situations. And you know what? You better not make them up. You better find them in the written down scriptures. One thing that's nice is that although we don't know all of what as we go through life, we're learning what God's plan is for us. But you know one thing we do know? You know, it's nice to hold something that is actually objective, something that will not change, something that we can go to and read what God is going to do and what he won't do. And folks, God's promised promises. You know, we sing, standing on the promises of Christ my Lord, and we sing that, and then we don't claim them. How sad, how we come so short of what God wants for us. Remember, it's not us just going out and name it and claim it. It's God names it, and we'll claim whatever he names in his scriptures. Folks, some of you have situations that can be answered by some promises. Maybe one of the four or five that I mentioned tonight answers one of those. And then, folks, it's time to go to prayer and say, God, you said, not me, you said that I would have wisdom. I'm asking for it right now and expect God to do it. Well, but isn't that infringing on the sovereignty of God? No, God has bound himself to his own promises and he'll keep his word. And he says, you can claim them, and that all the promises of God in him are yes and amen.